Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now, I'm going to read a well-known passage of Scripture. Those of you that heard me preach this morning, it's going to be a little bit different tonight. But you're here to hear the message again because God knows you needed to hear it twice. It's amazing how God does have to say the same things to us again and again and again. I mean, you know, I spend usually roughly about an hour listening to the Lord every day and writing down what he says. And then every week I go through all that he said to me during the previous week or so. It's not quite as orderly as that, but that's the principle. And as I'm going through all these things, because there's sort of several pages for each day of what he's been saying, as I go through these things, what I become conscious of is some things he's said again and again and again. And as I'm reading it, I can remember that he said it, but then you ask yourself, why did you need to say it again, Lord? And again. And again. And the answer is because he wanted to make sure I got the message. Really listen to what he says and be sure to put it into practice so that we're not hearers only, but doers of the word. What I'm writing down is always very close to Scripture. So, from Luke chapter 15 in the Truth Version, I'm going to read part of a very well-known parable. It's usually called the parable of the prodigal son. That's not a very good title because really it's a parable of the father with two sons. The principal person in the parable is the father, not the sons. But I'm going to read the first part of it, which is about the son that went off and wasted his inheritance. Just to remind us. Verse 11 of chapter 15 of John. Then Jesus said, there was a father who had two sons. The younger one said to him, Father, please give me the share of the inheritance that is due to me. So he divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered his possessions together and left for a distant country where he wasted his inheritance by indulging himself with an immoral lifestyle. But a severe famine struck that land when he was broke, leaving him destitute. In desperation, he found a job locally with a farmer who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. The son longed to eat the pig's fill, but no one gave him anything. This brought him to his senses, and he thought, how many of my father's servants have more than enough to eat, but I am starving with hunger? I will return to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned before heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired servants. So he set out for home. His father saw him in the distance and, filled with compassion for him, ran to welcome him with a big hug and a kiss. The son said, Father, I have sinned against God and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But the father immediately said to his servants, Go quickly and fetch the finest robe and put it on him. Bring a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. Then kill the fattened calf so we can celebrate, because this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. So they began the celebration party. Now, the first thing we need to realize is this is not a parable about unsaved people coming to the Lord. This man who wasted his inheritance was a son of the father. And clearly, the father in the parable represents God. So he was already a son of God. He was a child of God. He was, in our terms, a believer who had been given this wonderful relationship with the father. And therefore, he had an inheritance. Anyone who is not a Christian does not have any inheritance. Hello? Doesn't have any spiritual inheritance from God. So he was definitely a son And he claimed his inheritance. Well, that's a good thing for every believer to do, because if we have an inheritance, God wants us to live in the good of it. But he left his father. He left the place of stability where he'd lived under his father's word. Went off on his own, which is always a fatal thing for any believer to do. Wasted his inheritance. He messed up big time. The wonderful thing is that God restored him. Now, all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we have the revelation of who God is, what he has done for us, how he wants to relate to us. But also, it's the testimony of men and women and the history, if you like, of their relationship with God. How God raised up and chose different people at different times for different tasks. And of course, it's a great privilege for anyone to be called of God. But to be called to a key place so that you end up in Scripture, perhaps even end up writing Scripture, which millions of people for generation after generation are going to take as the Word of God. I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? But you know, so many of them, and so many of, if you like, the most significant ones, messed up big time. And we need to see why. Because every one of them needed reformation in order to fulfill God's purpose and his call on their lives. Let's start with Abraham. Because Abraham is the father of faith. He's the father of all who believe. He is our spiritual father in the earthly sense. It was to Abraham that God gave all the wonderful covenant promises that he would be the father of many nations. That people would come from the east, west, north, south. They would be blessed. They would inherit the promises that God was giving to him. Some of you may know the old chorus, "All the promises of Abraham are mine." Well, it's true. Whatever God promised to Abraham, we inherit. And remember, at the time of Abraham, there were no scriptures written down. There was no one to guide him as to what he should do, no mentor to help him discern the will of God. He had to depend entirely just upon his relationship with the Lord at a time when other people didn't know God like he did. And he obviously trusted God because he obeyed his word. He left the place where he was with all his family and sheep and all the rest of it and went and let God lead him to the place where he wanted him to go, not knowing where that was going to be. And God had made it clear to him that all these promises were not just going to be fulfilled in his lifetime, but he was going to sort of head up a dynasty. That those promises would be passed on from generation to generation. Well, that's fine if you've got a son or child to pass on to. But, of course, he didn't. And his wife had been barren. She was now way past the time of childbirth. So he was going to need a miracle from God. Now he'd already messed up in the past. He'd sometimes tried to pass his wife off as his sister so that, you know, he wasn't going to be in any danger from people himself. That wasn't a clever thing to do. But then when it came to this business of all these great promises that God had given him, they were dependent upon him having a son. So God gives him this promise of the son. And he believed the promise, the scripture says. The only problem was that the son didn't come. He was getting older. Sarah, bless her, was past it more and more. And there was nothing, you know, physically that, apart from a miracle from God, that could make her pregnant. So he made the fatal mistake that many have made since of listening to his wife. Now, it's good for husbands to listen to their wives so long as what their wives are doing is agreeing with God's word. But the only trouble is that Sarah gave advice to Abraham that contradicted God's word. That instead of Sarah saying, "It's okay, Abraham, I'm standing with you in faith. We know we've got the promise of God. We're going to see his word fulfilled." She used her reason instead and said, "Look, Abraham, I'm well past it, dear, and the years are getting on and on and on and on, and there's no son. Why don't you lie with my maidservant?" So Abraham took one look at the maidservant and thought, "What a good idea." What was the result? Well, we're still living with the consequences of Abraham messing up big time. That mistake actually has led to all the conflict that is still going on in the Middle East today, thousands of years later. If it hadn't been for Abraham getting away from the Word of God, all that is happening today in the Middle East would not be happening. But even though he messed up, God's word over Abraham's life was still the same. Because God does not change his mind. So despite messing up, God still fulfilled his promise. And in due course, Isaac was born. And the scripture says how Abraham doted on his son Isaac. But you know, he would always have been living with the recognition that he had messed up. And that it was only by the mercy and the goodness of God that he brought Abraham back to the word, back to the promises, and by the miraculous work of God, those promises were fulfilled. And you see, Abraham had really come back to trusting God and trusting only in what he says. Because when God tested his faith, as the scripture says, and told him to sacrifice Isaac, he was willing to obey. And actually expected that he would have to do that. And as you know, it's only at the last moment that God stayed his hand, so he didn't have to do that. But you see, he came back to that faith, that dependence upon what God had said. And he realized, well, God is faithful. If God tells me to kill Isaac, he'll have to restore him to life. Otherwise, God's promises can't be fulfilled. Moses, such a great man of God. The first five books of the Bible are the books of Moses. This is what the Jews call the Torah, the law. And they revere those books above every other book in the Old Testament. Young Jewish lads are taught the Torah by heart. So this Moses was a murderer. Messed up big time. Had to flee Egypt because he was a murderer. Had 40 years looking after sheep in Midian to get sorted with God and prepared for the mission that God had for him. He felt unworthy of the mission when God gave it to him. He actually spoke to him out of a burning bush, just so that he knew this is no ordinary voice you're hearing. This is the voice of God. But the last thing in the world that Moses wanted to do was to go back to Egypt, where this sentence was hanging over him because he was a murderer. But ultimately, you see, Moses went back. And what did he do? He was the one who became the great deliverer of God's chosen people. He was a type of Jesus himself who came as the great Savior. Moses was the one that led people out of bondage. Moses was the one who stood before Pharaoh and confronted Pharaoh with his disobedience, with his stubbornness. It was through Moses that all those plagues came upon Egypt until finally they let the people go. It was Moses that produced this amazing miracle that is spoken of again and again and again throughout the rest of the Bible, of leading the people across the Red Sea, leading them on dry land. This was the murderer, the one who messed up big time, thought that he, in his own strength, could set his people free. And he made other mistakes, but you see, the point is that if God chooses somebody, he has chosen them because he knows they will fulfill what he's called them to do. He can see the end from the beginning. He knew the mistakes that Moses would make. But Moses became the great lawgiver, because what Moses understood is what matters above everything else is you hear God and you do what he says. So Moses was the one that went up the mountain. Moses was the one that met personally face to face with God. Moses was the one to whom God gave the commandments. David, mighty man of God, chosen by God, not to be king, not his older brothers, who looked to be, you know, much more sort of worthy of that position. But no, young David, the shepherd boy. He was anointed by the prophet as king, even while the present king was still on the throne. He was the king in waiting. Had an amazing relationship with God, so much so that we still quote and read and sing the Psalms that he wrote. This man who was a murderer and an adulterer, messed up big time. Despite knowing the Lord, despite the relationship he had with the Lord, he went through a period where he was not in a good place with God. Temptation came. He fell into the temptation with Bathsheba, arranged for her husband to be killed. This is David. Jesus, the Messiah, was known as the Son of David. That the Messiah was seen to be in the lineage of David. Royal kingship. But David messed up big time. But God restored him. God reformed him. Just like with Abraham, just like with Moses, so with David. And we actually have David's prayer of repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your great mercy, blot out all my sins. Against you, you only, have I sinned. He realized his real sin was not with Bathsheba and her husband. I mean, that was bad enough. But what was worse than that is that he'd grieved God. I got away from your word, Lord. I know the commands are not to commit adultery and not to murder, not to kill. Against you have I sinned. I got away from your word. And look what happened. And he was desperate. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. What did God do? He restored him. He reformed him. Brought him back to the Word. And of course, he didn't take the anointing of his Spirit from him. God never wants to take the anointing away. But during that bad period of his time, he wasn't flowing in his anointing. But as he gets restored to God, so then the anointing flows again in his life. So he wrote other psalms after Psalm 51. And there's scripture. Because that's the nature of God's forgiveness. Once he forgives, that which he forgave no longer exists. Let's go into the New Testament. Peter had spent 3 years with Jesus, and more, 3.5 years or so, listening to Jesus, coming to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, hearing what Jesus taught, that one of the most grievous sins that it's possible for anybody to commit is to deny Jesus before others. And there's Peter at the Last Supper. And Jesus says to him before the cock crows, you would deny 3 times that you even know me. Oh, no, Lord. No, no, no. I would do anything. I would even die for you. He had the warning, the word from Jesus. After the Last Supper, they will go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus leaves the disciples praying and he says, watch out that you do not enter into temptation. Pray that you won't enter into temptation. But later that night, the temptation came after Jesus had been arrested 3 times, just as Jesus said. Peter messed up big time. He would have spent the rest of his life regretting that he had denied the Savior that he loved, but thankful that that Savior had restored him and reformed him. And he becomes the great apostle that we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul messed up big time. Here was someone who was brought up as a Pharisee, known as the Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was the guy who was the sort of the rising star among the young men of Israel. You know, destined for great things. A real man of the word. The Pharisees were people of the word. But he was so hooked in to his traditions that when the Word of God became flesh, he opposed those who believed in him. Right. To his dying day, even though he knew he was saved and forgiven, to his dying day, Paul regarded himself as the greatest sinner because he had persecuted the church and consented to the death of so many believers. Messed up. Big time. But God took hold of Saul, forgave him, restored him, anointed him. And this man that messed up, this greatest sinner that had ever lived, which is how he regarded himself, became one who wrote a third of the New Testament, became the great apostle to the Gentiles. We wouldn't be sitting here now knowing what we know about the salvation of God if it wasn't for Paul. What do we learn from all this? All God's people mess up. They may not mess up by committing adultery and murder and stuff like that, but they mess up. But you see, there's a common factor in all these situations. When did they mess up? When they got away from God's Word. When they stopped believing or stopped obeying what God had said, they messed up. Because as soon as you get away from what God says, you are on your own. You really have put yourself into a place of independence where you trust in your own thoughts, your own opinions, your own ideas. And that's when everything begins to go wrong. Perhaps those of you that have been believers for some years, you look back and you can think of times when that you now regret. And you think, well, if only I hadn't. And you know that God was merciful. You know that God forgave you. You know that God restored you. You know that, yes, you might have gone through a period where it seems that God was distant and it seemed that you weren't really walking close to God and in loving obedience to God. But he didn't give up on you because of his call upon your life, because you're one of his anointed children. He brought you back. He restored you. He reformed you. What does all this teach us? Reformation is, as I said at the beginning, all about bringing us back to submitting our lives to the authority of what God says. So we don't just hear the word, so we don't just read the word, so we don't just study the word, but we do the word. See, on the day of judgment, it won't be a matter of having to give account as to whether we knew the word or not, but whether we lived it. And what has been happening in the churches, if we speak generally for a moment, in the last 20, 30 years, they've got further and further and further away from the Word of God. More and more of the reason of man rather than the Word of God. More and more of the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. And God says, this has got to stop. But it isn't that we or any other church can sit in judgment upon other churches. What we've got to be sure of is that we are living the Word of God, both individually and personally, but also corporately as Kingdom Faith, that this congregation and every congregation is actually expressing the Word of God, both personally and in its corporate dynamic. That we're not just going through a religious form every Sunday, but we're actually in our lives 24/7 expressing the truth of God's Word. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So here in Kingdom Faith, we teach people, speak the word over your life. Believe the word. Keep living in the word. If you're living in the word, you're living in Christ and he is in you because he is the word. We live to see the words of God and the promises of God fulfilled in our lives. But you see, reformation means putting everything that God said. He was talking, we read from one of the parables. God said to me a few weeks ago, he said, the greatest problem in the churches today is that people do not believe what I say in the parables. These are parables about the kingdom of God. There's no time for me to take you through them, but you'll see that what God says is absolutely right. People do not believe what Jesus teaches in most of these parables. They really do not. You take, for example, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Now, if people believed what Jesus taught in that parable, they would never, ever dare to sit in judgment upon anyone. Because what happens in that parable is that the servant that was forgiven the enormous debt had the debt restored to him because he refused to forgive his fellow servant. God said to me a little while ago about this whole business of Christians sitting in judgment upon other Christians. He said, you know, it's easy to look at people and see where they go wrong. Supposing a Christian you know messes up. Supposing he messes up big time. Gets really into some serious sin. What God said to me is the one that judges him, that sin is greater than the sin he's judging. Why? Well, if you commit adultery, murder, which are the two things, you know, we've been mentioning some of these other guys. If you do that kind of thing, you've got away from God. But as soon as you judge, you make yourself God. And that's a greater sin. Greater sin than the adultery. Greater sin than the murder. To make yourself as God, because that is the very thing for which Satan got thrown out of heaven. He thought of himself as God. And Jesus makes clear, all judgment belongs to the Son. Do not judge, because if you judge, you will be judged yourself with the same judgment with which you judge others. And you see, if there's any sense of judgment upon anyone, not just other believers, but people out in the world, if we have any sense of judgment, we need reformation. Because we're not living the Word of God. We would not dare to judge anyone, even think thoughts of judgment about anyone, if we were fulfilling the Word of God. If we really believe that God will not forgive our sins if we do not forgive the sins of others, which Jesus said on a number of occasions. And he said, every time you pray, you must forgive others. Because he knew the drastic and terrible effect of unforgiveness and judgment in the lives of believers. Wow. It's awesome. But you see, if there's any sense of judgment, there needs to be a reformation. So we can't look at others and say, oh, they don't believe the word, or oh, they've let this worldliness into the church. And, well, Let's look to ourselves. Let's be sure that there's nothing in our lives, personally or corporately, that would grieve the Lord. Because the judgment is greater than the sins we judge. See, as soon as you judge someone, you're guilty of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Imagine standing here singing great words to the Lord, and He looks at your heart and He says, filthy rags. You're sitting in judgment on others. You're full of self-righteousness and pride. Filthy rags. Why should I listen to filthy rags? You see, you can't mess with God. You really cannot mess with God. On the day of judgment, when we all have to give account of our stewardship, and if you believe the parables, you will know that time will surely come. It won't be a question of how well we think we've done, but how well Jesus thinks we've done. Oh, our salvation is His gift by faith. It's not through anything we've done. But whatever reward will be the result of what we have done. Jesus makes that clear. So yes, you have your entrance into heaven through His salvation, but your place in heaven, your eternal destiny in heaven, will be determined by what you do. And Jesus says that at that time, there will be the testing by fire. Every man's works will be tested by fire. And so, you know, the scripture says, be careful how you build. Because if you build with wood, hay, stubble, it'll get burnt up. That's all the stuff that we do that we think is good, but God doesn't. But the silver, gold, and precious stones will withstand the testing by fire. And it's not that we live in fear and dread of what's going to happen on the day of judgment. We live in love. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You see, what happened in David against Joab, the lack of love. He had a wonderful love relationship with God. But at that time, he was not living in it. And that's so whenever we mess up, disobey, grieve the Lord. It's not what we know, but just perhaps for a period of time or just in a particular situation, we don't live it. And God doesn't wash his hands of us and cast us away, but we've drifted away. But you see, the great thing about this parable that we read at the beginning of the son, as soon as he turned back to the Word, to the Father, to his inheritance, the Father was rushing out to meet him with a hug and a kiss. He wouldn't even let him finish his little pre-prepared speech. It was the best robe, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party. He's back where he belongs. Of course, the older brother was even worse because he judged. And the judgment is worse than the sin you judge. Hello. So he refused to go into the feast. No, God won't allow anybody into the feast until their heart's right. So God restored him. For the rest of his life, that son that went off and sinned would always have regretted what he did. how he wasted his inheritance. But at the same time, he would have been thankful, so thankful for the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of his father. I've lost count of the number of people whose testimonies I've heard over the years that tell me this. Often it's true of many of the students that come to the Bible college. They say of how they gave their lives to the Lord when they were teenagers, and how they loved Jesus. And, you know, Jesus was the center of their lives. And then, well, in different people it's different things. They went to university, got in with the wrong things, drugs, sex, this, that. They got into a wrong relationship, or whatever, whatever, whatever. They messed up, big time. Even though they'd known the Lord, they got away from the Lord. Pray for all your young people when they go to university. It's bad enough in school. It's even worse when you get to university. They got away. But then, you see, because they were the Lord's, he hadn't lost sight of them. And something happens to bring them back. And I've heard them say again and again that they regretted, of course, those years that were lost because they'd got away from the Word of God. And they've often said to me, oh, I knew that I was saved. I knew that I had the Holy Spirit. But still, I messed up. But when God brought me back, I felt I'd been really saved. And although I loved him before, I love him so much more deeply and in such a more realistic way now than ever I loved him before. And that's the thing, isn't it? See, because when God restores us, when God reforms us, we know more of him. We know him better. We taste him. We experience him. And I would hope that people that have been on that kind of journey, one of the lessons that they would have learned is thank God that he didn't judge me and condemn me, even when I went away from his purpose. So if I see anybody else going away from his purpose, I will not judge them or condemn them. I will pray for them. Bring them back, Lord. Bring them back so they know you better, love you more than ever they did in the past. This is the gospel.
Amen.
This is the good news. Yes. This is what we are as a redeemed people, as the people of God, as the body of Christ. Not those who judge, not those who condemn, but those who mirror, who reflect the love, the mercy, the compassion, the understanding, the forgiveness of our God. Let me just finish with this. This is a good message. And it's true. But it doesn't give us license to think, oh, well, if God will restore us, it doesn't matter if I grieve him. Doesn't matter if I go away from his word, because he'll bring me back and everything will be all right in the end. It does matter. Because although God restores you, you can never get away from that sense of regret. The years that were lost. The fact that you loved him, yet you loved yourself more by disobeying him, by going against his will and against his word. So why does God's church generally need reformation. Because as in the first reformation that happened in the 16th century, God has to bring his church back to his word. Yes. Not legalistically, but so that in the power of the Spirit, God's people are living God's word. And we cannot fool God. He sees through all our duplicity. He sees through our double-mindedness. He sees through our divided standards and all the rest of it. He sees what is going on in our hearts. He even knows what you're thinking at this very moment. He knows how you are responding to this message that you're hearing. Long before you even stand up and say anything to him, he knows what you will say, even before you say the words, because he sees what's in your heart. And that's why we're back with David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. So, you see, we do try to help you as much as possible in Kingdom Faith. Believe the word, speak the word. Speak it over your life. Believe the promises that God gives you in his word. Speak those promises over your life. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God every day, because the Holy Spirit will take the words of Jesus and declare them to you. Don't listen to those that are deceived these days in saying, oh, God has forgiven all your future sins as well as your past sins. Don't listen to that rubbish. You walk at one with God, day by day. And when you mess up, you do need to repent. And you do need to ask for forgiveness. You don't just shrug your shoulders. There's some awful stuff going on out there. Huh? Be careful what you listen to. Because how would it really be if people say, well, thank you for your salvation, Jesus, but I'm not going to believe a word you said because it wasn't for me. It was done before the cross. It was said before the cross. And I'm living post-cross, not pre-cross. I mean, it's massive deception. But it's popular. Do you know deception is more popular than the truth? Because deception doesn't demand anything from you. The truth does. The truth demands a response. And it demands a response not of slavish, legalistic obedience. It demands a response of love. Let's all stand, shall we? Now, I don't suppose there's anybody here tonight that at this moment in their time is messing up big time. If there is, well, you know, God is ready with a hug and a kiss as soon as you turn back. But perhaps, even as we've been speaking, you become conscious that there are things that grieve the Lord. Perhaps there are some of you that, oh, you know the Word of God and you bring your Bible to church and you spend your time every day reading the Scriptures. But you're just conscious at this moment that there are some ways in which those words are not being put into practice. Perhaps God has really spoken to you tonight about those judgmental thoughts towards other people. The judgment is worse than the sin you judge. And you've got to put this right with the Lord right now. I mean, right at this moment. You can't delay. You can't put it off. You can't say, well, I'll go and do business with God. No, you've got to do business with him right now, right now. Right now, you need to tell him, Lord, this is going to stop. As for this moment, it's going to stop. Because repentance isn't just saying sorry. It's saying, God, what I have been doing stops right now. I've got a change of heart and a change of mind. Those things that have grieved you are not going to persist another moment, another day in my life. And thank you that your grace will work with me to enable reformation, a reforming of Christ in my life and in every area of my life. Maybe that there's some of you that need to say to the Lord right now, Lord, I place myself under the authority of your word. And I thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit who enables me to live that word. Remember how even Jesus' opponents and all the crowd were amazed at the authority of the words of Jesus, the authority with which he spoke. Where did you get this authority? Who gave you this authority? And the scripture says that those who live in fear of God honor his word. So, Lord, we thank you tonight that you are so merciful, so long-suffering, so patient with every one of us. We ask you to forgive ignorance of your word. Perhaps some of us not really taking your word seriously and that we just don't spend time listening to what you say to us. Lord, we ask you to forgive any ways in which we've heard, but we haven't done it. We've been hearers, but not doers of the word. And Lord, we thank you that because your Spirit lives in us, we do actually know what to do in nearly every situation in which we're placed. We know what is right and what is wrong. We know what is of the flesh and what is of the Spirit. We know what is according to your word and we know what isn't according to your word. Thank you, Lord, the more knowledgeable we are of the word, the more we know the answer to those things. Amen. So we have no excuses. Right. So we praise you, Lord. We bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.